Lord, I'm so grateful for the worship team and leading us in these fantastic songs and hymns as we worship the Lord together. And just as Pastor Hayek said, it's great to sing about the holiness of God before we talk about our holiness, because our holiness is derived from His holiness and from His goodness and His grace. It's not ours. It's His that He gives to us. And so we're grateful for that, and I hope we keep that in mind. Bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to open our minds and hearts. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us this morning through Your servant, especially through Your word. Impress it on our hearts, in our minds. Change us, shape us, conform us to the image of the Son. We thank You for the work You are doing in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I often hear from believers in the church. Jason, I feel like I can't stop myself from falling into the same sins again and again. Or why does it feel like I can't escape these patterns in my life? Why do I feel like I am in a battle every single day? And then I hear this regularly as well. Man, I need more discipline in my life. Now, this time I'm going to do it. This time I'm going to stop this pattern. I got it this time. I'm going to do it. Have you guys heard comments like these? Have you said comments? No, you don't have to tell me, but maybe you've said things like these. Maybe you felt this. Often the Christian life feels like a struggle. Like a real battle, doesn't it? In many ways, it's a struggle against ourselves. It's a struggle against what's going on kind of inside of us. We want to do one thing. We want to honor the Lord, and then we feel like we can't, and we keep messing up. And you know, I want the good things, but then I also seem to really want the wrong things and pursue those at times. We've been talking about sanctification, holiness, growing in holiness. And we've hit a few key thoughts that I hope you remember and keep in mind. Sanctification is given, we said, by double grace, by the double grace of God. It is a gift. And it begins as a result of another gift, justification, by grace through faith. Both of them come. We also talked about the fact that we are to pursue holiness because we are holy already in Christ. Do you believe that, O Christian? Do you believe that you are holy already? This is who we are because we are in union with Christ by faith, not by our works. Christ is the gospel. And if we have received the gospel, we are in Him and He is in us. And because of this union with Christ, we said we are holy. In other words, we've been set apart and made a new creation, in fact. We're no longer, as we talked about last week, in Adam's line. Now we're in Christ's line. We have, as some would label, a definitive sanctification already. It's the indicative. It's who you are because of the gospel and what it has done to you, what God has done to you. And then we live out of that holiness what's already been given in us. Here's the problem. I don't feel holy. Do you? Don't answer that. All right. I don't feel holy. Last week we talked about the fact that because we're in union with Christ, whatever happened to Christ happened to us, right? He died and He rose. He died to sin and He arose to God. And we say because we're in Him, we have died to sin and we are alive now to God in Christ. Then why does it feel so often that I'm really alive to sin and maybe not dead to God, but not all that alive to God? Why does it feel that way? It's partly why last week we talked about the fact that Paul says, look, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Why does he have to tell us to consider ourselves and reckon ourselves? Well, because he knows how hard it is sometimes to believe and be convinced that as Christians, because of the gospel, we have died to sin, we are alive to God, and to live out of that. And so Paul says, consider yourselves, remind yourselves, reckon yourselves, experience it by faith. Isn't that what we said? It's faith that causes us to believe that reality. We are holy because God has made us holy. Here's the second part to this reality, though. We are becoming more and more what we already are in Christ. We call that progressive sanctification. This progressive sanctification and growth still comes from Christ alone. But as Michael Horton said, God works through means. His word, our obedience, to name a couple. He adds this. He says, our mortification and vivification, big words, for dying to sin and rising with Christ to God. So our mortification and vivification in sanctification are not our own contribution alongside justification and union with Christ, but are the effect of that new relationship. But he adds this as well. Nevertheless, it's not Christ who dies and rises daily, putting to death indwelling sin, but believers. He's done it, and we live in his wake, so to speak. It's happened to him, so it's happened to us, and now we have to live it out. This morning, we're going to take a look at a short but important text in Galatians 5, which calls us to action that comes from God working in us. Before the few verses that we're going to look at, Paul had been explaining to the Galatian Christians the freedom they have in Christ. He explained that they have freedom from the law, which meant that they also have freedom from sin, but they didn't understand it. He explained that trying to live the Christian life by way of any form of legalism, any kind of works, in fact, he said, separates us from Christ. Doing it on your own means that you don't need Christ. Isn't that exactly what separates believers and non-believers? The need and reception of Christ? What is legalism? Well, the quick answer is this. Any attempt to justify ourselves, to make ourselves right or righteous before God by our own works, whatever those works might be, whether it be circumcision like the Judaizers that Paul was referring to, or any other law keeping, maybe today church attendance, reading our scriptures, it's legalism. If you trust in your own good deeds, maybe you're not even a Christian, you just trust in good deeds to make you good. It's legalism. Paul went on, though, to caution against the opposite of legalism, what we call antinomianism, a view that sees no need for law at all and no law at all. Paul warns there in Galatians 5, you can see it just a couple verses before what we'll look at. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The freedom that Paul was explaining was not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. Not freedom to do whatever we want, but rather freedom to do what is right and what is good, because in our sin, we're not free. Paul addressed those who might think that this freedom meant it's okay to live according to the flesh because now we're just covered by grace and it's all good. Living according to the flesh, that is earthly human desires that oppose the things of God, the flesh that says me, 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 me against God, so many different ways. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but when you are trying to justify yourself by the law, by good deeds, by works, you seem to end up in at least one of two places, or either of one of two places. Either you become self-righteous thinking how great you are. I'm doing it. I got this thing down. Have a list of do's and don'ts, rules. I can handle it. I come to church. I pray every day. Take my vitamins? No, I don't know what else. Like the Pharisee in the parable, thank God that I am not like one of these. I fast twice a week. I tithe. Or you might end up thinking, like some have, since I can't keep the law anyway, and Paul keeps telling me some things like that, well, then I'm going to live it up. I'm free. I'm free. Of course, there is a third category. Those who are trying to live by the law and realize they can't, and then they experience misery, depression, I can't, despair. Here's what's interesting. Paul says that the law, that legalism that we're talking about, and the flesh, that licentiousness or antinomianism, those are in fact part of the same system. In other words, what Paul is trying to help the Galatians and us to understand is this. The battle against the flesh, in the battle against sin, in the battle for righteousness, to live the Christian life, the law cannot help us. Let that sink in. So what can? Now this is important, beloved. I want you to understand this. This is important because it gives shape to our Christian lives. It tells us where our hope is really found and where we think our strength is found. It directs our efforts. It can be the difference between a striving with hope and a drowning in despair. Open with me to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, we're going to cover today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Let's see what Paul is trying to help us see here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen? There are a lot of important truths in this passage. I've come up with a short list of seven. They're like, you normally make 3 points. Isn't that how preachers are supposed to do it? 3 points only? It's okay. They won't be long points. But seven truths, I think, that this passage helps us to grasp. Number one, we're in a war. We're in a war. Look at verse 17. We're in a war. Verse 17 makes it abundantly clear, but also the rest of Scripture makes it clear. The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These two are opponents, they're enemies. They are on completely opposite sides, and they are, as one author put it, warring forces. In fact, keep in mind that we are living, as Paul says, in evil days. I don't think he needs to convince us of that. We look around us, we know. Paul says earlier in Galatians that even at that time, they were living in the present evil age. We're surrounded by a world that opposes everything Christ stands for. A world that has fallen and turned upside down. A world that teaches us to free ourselves from God and enslave ourselves to our own pleasures. And that's supposed to be real freedom. We're right in the middle of spiritual warfare, Paul tells us. And our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities under the dominion of Satan. And in many ways, this is his realm. We're in a war. But there's more. Our second truth is closely related. Number two, a war is in us. It's not just we're living in a war zone and we're in a war, but the war, in fact, is inside of us. It's taking place inside of who we are as believers. And Paul wants to make this clear to us. The flesh that Paul says is against the Spirit here is referring to our old man, our remaining habits of the heart, our sinful bent toward earthly desires, toward self, that curved heart that both Augustine and Luther talked about, the remnants of our addictions, so to speak, our addiction to self. Our fallenness, beloved, isn't all instantly removed as a result of coming to Jesus. But dominion of sin is broken, yes. And the Spirit here that Paul is talking about is the Holy Spirit who has come and set us free from that dominion of sin, though not the presence of sin. Because we still live in two worlds, and already in a not yet, in a sense, two worlds live in us. Consider this. Someone who suddenly comes upon immense wealth, whose status has changed from poor to wealthy, doesn't immediately leave behind all the habits of poverty. Though their status has changed, they live in a new reality, everything doesn't change instantly. There's a getting used to and understanding their new status that must take place. And I think I've seen this in my own family of immigrants. I think you probably have too. We still cook the same money-saving recipes. They still use the same to-go containers that they brought home from restaurants and other places. And they save plastic bags from grocery stores, and on and on and on. What we used to do back home, we're going to still do here. We're not used to living in a new place, in a new status. Now, certainly, it's more than just habits that remain. There is a fallenness, a weakness, an indwelling sin, some have spoken of. It's no longer ruling over us, but it remains in us, and we're battling it. Now, that's why Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 3, for instance, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Or Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There's a putting off that must be a regular part of our Christian walk because there is a war going on inside of us. We're in a war and the war is in us, but I want you to hear me on this next point because it's really important. Point number three, this war is a Christian war. It's a Christian war. Let me explain. Only Christians have this war going on inside of them. Because only Christians have the Holy Spirit of God who is fighting against the flesh. Remember, Paul has already told the Galatian Christians that by faith they have the very Spirit of God in their hearts that allows them to cry out as now sons of God, Abba Father. And Paul explained well that once they were slaves to sin and now they've become adopted children, no longer slaves to the principles of this world. But that's exactly what set up the fight. That's exactly why there is a fight and a battle going on inside of us now. Before, when we were just flesh, there's no fight. There's no battle. We'll talk about that in a moment. But right now, know this. It's a Christian battle because it involves the Holy Spirit, and only Christians have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that non-Christians don't ever feel a battle inside of them. I think they do. There's a battle within those who are not believers in Christ to do what is ethical, to be ethical, to do what is morally right, though they're not sure why. They don't really have an objective sense, or they don't have a compelling reason. But what does that mean for them? Well, it means that they need to stop themselves from desiring things too much. Or they have to stop themselves from being led by emotion instead of reason. Right? Self-help books, why? You have to help yourself to do these things, to break these habits, to change yourself. The issue, however, is not spirit versus flesh in that case. It's flesh against flesh. Can I muster up enough strength to change my mind, to change my heart, to have my mind control my emotions, as Aristotle and so many others had talked about? They tried, but it was flesh on flesh. What distinguishes the spirit versus flesh battle is the strategy used and the desired goal. And keep this in mind, beloved, because sometimes I think we as Christians are trying to fight against the flesh the same way the world fights against the flesh, by the flesh. In a flesh-on-flesh battle, there is only flesh to fight with. We use things like law and fear and guilt and self-help and habit building and the next best craze, whatever it is, prayer of Jabez or The Secret or I don't know, whatever it might be. But those things can't really change us internally. rules don't change us. They tell us how we must change, or they tell us what's wrong, but, and by the way, guilt doesn't change us. It manipulates us in our behavior, but it cannot touch our hearts. No, the war inside of us is a Christian war because it is the Spirit who is freeing us from our own fleshly way of thinking and living, even our own fleshly way of battling against the flesh. In fact, the Spirit frees us from trying to control our own flesh by our own strength. In other words, it is the Spirit who reminds us of the works in us by Christ. The work of Christ in us and for us. It is the Spirit who frees us from attempting to do it on our own, frees us from our natural bent inward and toward independence. He, the Spirit, thrusts us into dependence, and then He carries us. The Spirit versus flesh battle is only a battle because the Spirit has caused us to want to please the Lord. We want to follow Jesus and honor Him, and so we know when we're messing it up. The flesh doesn't want to allow us to do that. Look at the end of verse 17. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do, this war between spirit and flesh is a Christian war, and only Christians experience it. Statement 4. The war is about competing desires and lifestyles. That's the war that's going on inside of you, inside of me as Christians. We experience these competing desires regularly. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but you want kind of two things at once. You want to do what's right. You want to honor the Lord, but that other thing looks really good. You want to pursue that. You want to have your own way. That own way is a desire of the flesh, and it competes with God for the throne. If you remember what I read earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul talked about deceitful desires. Beloved, please understand what deceitful desires are. It means just this: temptations lie to us. Sin is a liar. Those things that are out there promising you fulfillment, promising you contentment, promising you that it's gonna all come together if you would just pursue this thing that your flesh desires so badly. The flesh wants to be gratified. It makes these promises: just one more thing, just one more relationship, just one more pleasure, just one more accomplishment, regardless of who I have to step on to get it, I will be fulfilled. But you know what's sad? It's deceitful because it never does fulfill us. It can't. There's also another lie. Just one more. I promise. These desires lie to us, but God never does. Paul's not just addressing individual desires here, but he's addressing lifestyles, patterns of living. You either live by the Spirit or you live by the flesh, Paul says. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: these two lifestyles are constantly bidding for our allegiance. One does so illegitimately, but that does not mean its bid is not real or that it lacks the power of attraction. It's very attractive, isn't it? The Christian life involves us in an ongoing, lifelong conflict. The attractions are real. The draw is real. Think of it this way. Imagine you're a citizen of one country, but living temporarily in another. Though you're going about your day in one time zone, you keep your watch set for your homeland. Some of you probably know people like this. Though you're aware of the elections in the land that you're temporarily staying in, you remain thoroughly well-versed in the politics of your home country. Though you interact with people on a daily basis, your mind can't help but regularly wander to your friends and family back home. Though you show respect by participating in certain local events, you do not assimilate. Your cultural habits remain grounded in your true place of citizenship. Your attitudes and lifestyle continue to be determined by your homeland. Sort of. The longer you stay, the harder it is, right? One generation, two generations, three generations. What if we change the illustration just a little bit? You've never lived in the land of your citizenship. In fact, you just became a citizen. You're planning to move there. You have a good friend who is from there, who's helping you to prepare and guiding you and teaching you. You're trying to learn the culture and lifestyle of that new country, but you're very used to your own. You're surrounded by citizens not of your new homeland, but of the old that you are trying to flee. How hard would it be to shake those patterns, that lifestyle, especially if you're still living in that old land? We're living in a realm that is against the Spirit, but we are people of the Spirit. There is a battle that's raging, and it's about a lifestyle. It's about who you're following, the pattern of life that you're living. Competing desires, competing lifestyles, old habits that need to be noticed and then need to be broken. This really is a war. But it leads us to our fifth statement. At times, it feels like we're losing the war. I don't know if you felt that way. If what we said in verse 17 is true, and it is, then the flesh is fighting hard to not allow us to follow the Spirit. In fact, some people relate this passage to Romans 7 that you're probably familiar with, where Paul says things like, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Or earlier when he said, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul seems trapped there. And many of us feel that way too. But I want to emphasize the word feel here. It only feels like we're trapped. And I believe that leads to a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 7 and our own battle. It only feels like we're losing the war because we don't realize the weapons we have and the army that is already fighting for us, beloved. Romans 7 and Galatians 5 differ in this one reality. Romans 7 makes absolutely no mention of the Holy Spirit. He comes in Romans 8, where freedom is found and experienced. In Romans 7, Paul expressing a feeling of being trapped. He is trying to live by the law. But Romans 8 comes around, and the Spirit sets him free. If we walk by the Spirit, we are free. Here's our sixth point. The war has already been won by Christ, and the victory is already given to us by the Spirit. Romans 8, 2 and 3, here's what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Beloved, this is what we've been talking about from the very beginning of our series. The victory has already been won by Christ. Our union with Christ is where our victory and strength are found. It's already ours, and now we must live it out. We must believe what we already have. When Paul tried to live by the law, he failed because the law couldn't change us or strengthen us. It could only condemn us. But Galatians 5, Paul makes it clear, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, verse 18. It isn't you. It isn't your efforts. It is Christ. It is His Spirit strengthening you. It is a new life. You're living in a new realm. It's a new pattern. It's a new lifestyle. In other words, living by the law is trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's trying to muster your own courage, your own ability to trust and to follow. Living by the Spirit is living by grace, understanding that even when you sin, when you fall, there is forgiveness and He lifts you. Even when you fail miserably, He is the one carrying you. It's not your effort. It's not your merit. It's not your work. You're already free. Do you believe that? So our final point brings us back to Paul's command to us in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See what Paul's doing here. There is a command and a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't be trapped by the flesh. Now, not you won't feel trapped. You won't be trapped. Here's our seventh point. We must consciously walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? If you look back to Romans 8:5, here's what we find. Walking according to the Spirit has to do with setting our minds on the one we're going to follow. In other words, it's not looking at ourselves, but looking at Him. If we're in a war, we know we have a commander who's leading us in battle. We follow him. We follow his instructions. We believe what he says. We trust him. We set our minds on his strategies. Paul lays it out later on in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit and what they look like. And he tells us, it's fruit. The Spirit's going to bear it in you. Pursue. Follow. Turn your mind and heart toward those, knowing that you are able to only because he's already worked in you. In other words, we work out what he has worked in us. We've been saying this. But there's more. Walking by the Spirit means not walking by our own efforts. So when we fail, how do we respond? The flesh experiences guilt. The Spirit simply turns us to repentance, gratitude to Christ, and faith that union with Christ means the process of growth continues. He's still working. He's not leaving me. We know that the Lord has given to us means of grace and growth, the ministry of the Word, the sacraments, fellowship, prayer. Set your mind on these things. Pursue them. At the same time, Paul says we have to put off the flesh. Why is it so important that we know we're in a battle? Why is it so important? So that we know who's fighting for us and what it looks like. We have to put off the flesh. Turn our minds away. Ferguson says this, we learn to put out of our lives everything that is not in keeping with the family lifestyle. We know that we are one in Christ. We know we're part of God's family now. We want to look at his lifestyle and we want to live like it, which means that we are alert to find what fits and what doesn't. We recognize the things that are of the flesh. They're not just neutral. They're at war with the Spirit. So every time we follow that path, we're joining forces with the enemy. But the Lord doesn't leave us. He calls us back to remember once again his work in us. Walking by the Spirit is knowing who we are in Christ and because of the Spirit and living accordingly. That means we fight against sin. We fight against self-righteousness. We fight against despair, knowing that he has already fought and won against all these things for us. Walking by the Spirit is pursuing the things of the Spirit, all the while knowing we're strengthened by the Spirit. And then that promise, as you walk by the Spirit, he will work in you such growth that you will reap what you sow and no longer desire to gratify the flesh. A work that will be completed only in heaven by God himself. We're in a war. The war is in us. The war is a Christian war. The war is about competing desires and lifestyles. Sometimes it feels like we're losing the war, but the war has already been won by Christ and victory given to us by his Spirit. We must consciously, therefore, walk by the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word, this time together with brothers and sisters to think about your word, to pursue you with our hearts, our minds, our desires. Lord, we know that this battle is raging inside of us. We also know that you have won. Give to us strength to live out of that victory. Give to us confidence that we are not alone to do this. We don't do it on our own merits. We do it on yours, and yours are perfect. And though we may feel at times like we're losing this battle, we know, in fact, Lord, that victory is yours, and so are we. strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.